It's true, God is worthy of our honor and our praise and our thanks. Almost 400 years ago, pilgrims to North America celebrated their first harvest, which would eventually become known as Thanksgiving, which we are celebrating today. But this celebration actually goes back even further. It goes back to biblical times. And if you remember, the Jewish people were commanded to observe a number of holidays, but there was three in particular that were really important to them. So important that they would actually travel to Jerusalem to celebrate these holidays. If you remember from our study on the book of Psalms, it was during these times of travel to Jerusalem that they would actually sing many of the Psalms as they were traveling. But they would travel to Jerusalem to celebrate what was called the Feast of Tabernacles. It was a week-long festival giving thanks for the harvest. Can you imagine a week-long festival celebrating Thanksgiving? Some of you have been celebrating for a week anyways, but it was an opportunity to give thanks to God for all that he had provided. And it seems fitting that right now, the Jewish people are celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles on the same day that we are celebrating our North American version of Thanksgiving, our Canadian version of Thanksgiving, if you're American. One of the traditions that our family has had over the years at Thanksgiving is, as you sit around the Thanksgiving table, is taking time to share those things that you're thankful for, the things that you have to celebrate, the ways that you can give thanks to God. And so, we're going to do that this morning. So I'm going to invite you to get back into your groups. You're going to be doing this a lot, so get used to the people that you're hanging out with this morning. But just turn to your groups, and I want you to just take a couple moments to briefly share some of the things, one or two things that you were thankful for this morning. So turn to your groups, find somebody that you're sitting next to, and just share, what are you thankful for this morning? All right. You know, if I was to let some of you groups go, I think you could spend the next 30 minutes or 40 minutes sharing all of the things that you're grateful for. But I wonder, what are some of the things that you were grateful for? What are some of the things that you're thankful for this morning? You could just yell it out. For what? That you woke up. Yes. That you're here. We're thankful that many of you are here this morning. Absolutely. God's provision. Absolutely. For sleep. For family. Yeah. Friends who are like family. Absolutely. Bacon. And coffee. Yes. We truly have a lot of things that we can be thankful for. And many of you probably said similar things. Many of you probably said for family, for friends, for the ability to be here this morning. One of the things that I'm truly thankful for really is this, is that we belong to a group of churches that are aligned in their mission and their vision. Now, you would think that I say that because I'm a pastor, but I don't say that flippantly. I say that with a sincere heart. I am actually very thankful to be a part of the Christian Missionary Alliance. And there have been a number of times over the years where Amanda and I in our ministry times have had the opportunity to go to other denominations for ministry. And we really just never felt at ease. Not that there was anything wrong with them, that we just were so in love with the Christian Missionary Alliance, with their leadership, with their vision and their direction, with their heart for the deeper life and to be on mission. And so it's actually the Christian and Missionary Alliance, this denomination of churches that we belong to, has actually truly captured our hearts. And so I am forever thankful that I get to be a part of that. And as an alliance of churches, we have this unifying vision prayer. And it's going to be up on the screen for you this morning. And we've shared this a number of times, and you're going to continue to see it over the next few weeks as we continue to pray and as we continue to move in some of these things. But our vision prayer as a denomination is this: O God, with all our hearts, we long for you. Come, transform us to be Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered, mission-focused people, multiplying disciples everywhere. This is the heart's prayer of the denomination of churches that we belong to. Over the past 4 weeks, we focused on what it meant to be Christ-centered. We looked at this idea of the fourfold gospel, the fourfold ministry of Jesus and what he came to do, that Jesus is our Savior, that he is our sanctifier, that he is our healer, and he is our coming King. And last week, Pastor Ron preached on Jesus, our coming King, and he reminded us that Jesus often talked about his return. He said that it was imminent, that it was coming. We know it to be true. And that the day that Jesus returns will be great news for so many of us. For those of us who have put our faith and our trust in Jesus, the day that Jesus returns will be glorious. But for so many others, it will not be a glorious day. And so we were reminded that the truth that Jesus is coming back should change the way we live our lives. That in light of his return, that we are called to be his witnesses, that we are called to be agents of his kingdom, proclaiming his kingdom until he comes. And it's this truth that gives us a sense of urgency to make Christ known, because if I know people who do not yet know Jesus, who have not put their faith in him, and I know that he is coming back, then I should be doing everything within my power to see to it that they would come to know Jesus, so that on that day when he does return, that they also will get to celebrate and rejoice in his coming. And so there's this sense of urgency. And in the words of Jake and Elwood, otherwise known as the Blues Brothers, and I don't recommend the movie, but I love this saying, we're on a mission from God. For the next 4 weeks, or next 3 or 4 weeks, I want to begin to look at what does it mean for us to be a people who are mission-focused. Focused on the mission of proclaiming the good news of who Jesus is. In all four of the biblical accounts of the life of Jesus, if you were to take out your Bible and if you were to open it up to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see the accounts, the life of Jesus as he lived his life. And in every single one of those accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all find Jesus telling his disciples, commissioning them, sending them on mission. And in every single one of those gospels, he presents it in, it's worded slightly different, but it's the same thing. It's this command to go and to be his witnesses, to go and make disciples. In Matthew 28, we read this. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, as surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Mark, repeating similar to what Matthew has recorded, says this of Jesus. Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. We see it again in Luke. In Luke chapter 24, Jesus says this. It says, then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written, the Messiah will suffer and will rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are the witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Luke then follows this verse up in Acts 1:8 when we see Jesus telling his disciples. Jesus says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And then in John, we see Jesus commissioning his followers once again. In John chapter 20, he says this, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. In every single account of Jesus' life, there's this command to go, to be his witnesses, to be his disciples, and to make him known, to make disciples through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so it seems pretty clear to me that this is what we're called to do. If we claim to be those who would follow Jesus, as those who have put our faith in him, then we are called to go. We are called to be his witnesses. We are called to make disciples. And maybe you're like me, over the years you have heard this preached countless times. So I wonder, why is it that we find it so hard to do what Jesus commanded? There are certainly some among us who are great at this. There are people who are naturally gifted to go out and they make disciples everywhere they go, declaring Jesus. But for so many of us, it's something that we just really struggle with being able to do. And so I wonder, what is it that's so hard? Once again, I'm going to gather you in your groups. And I want you just briefly to share, what are the reasons we don't go and make disciples? What are the reasons we don't do what Jesus has commanded us to do? So gather in your groups. Just take 1 to 2 minutes. All right. I'm not sure what you guys all came up with in your groups. I'm sure there are lots of reasons why we don't go and make disciples the way Jesus has commanded us. And I'm sure if I were to poll each of your groups, you might come up with different things, and some of you may even have said the similar things. But I think three of the common objections to why we don't go and make disciples are these. The first one being, I'm not gifted enough. The second one is, we don't know enough. I'm not smart enough. And the third one is, I don't want to force my religion on someone else. I want to take a look at each of these reasons and kind of just sort of dispel some of this for you. And so we're going to start with the first one, and I'm not gifted enough. Over the years, I've heard a lot of people come up to me and they've shared with me, I could never do what you do. And I kind of wonder what they mean by that, but I think what they're saying is I could never stand up in front of everyone and preach, which you probably could, actually. Almost every single one of you has a story, an encounter with Jesus. What I love about Jesus is simply this, is that he really wasn't picky about the educational level of his disciples, about those that he sent out. You probably already know this, but Jesus' disciples came from all different walks of life. We know that they were fishermen. They came from all different classes of society. So Andrew, Peter, James, and John, Jesus' first four disciples, were fishermen. We know that Jesus called them when they were fishing, when James and John were mending their nets. We don't know what Thomas, Nathanael, or Philip did. But when Jesus comes back after the resurrection, we find them fishing with Peter and James and John and Andrew. And so we can assume that maybe they had some skill in fishing, or maybe they developed it over the years. Nathanael does seem to have some understanding of Jewish culture. He does seem to understand Jewish history. And so perhaps he was a disciple of somebody else. Scholars have even suggested that there was potential that Nathanael came from Jewish nobility. And that's why we find him when Jesus calls him sitting under a tree when everyone else is working, because he has freedom to do what he wants. He has money. Matthew, on the other hand, was a tax collector. He was a hard worker. He was educated. He worked for the Roman government. He would have had some skills and some abilities to be able to rise up to this level of position within the government. He would have been likely somewhat wealthy. And the reality is he probably wasn't very well liked by his people. Simon was a zealot, which meant that he was engaged in politics. He would have possibly even been attempting to overthrow the Roman government, either as a politician or as a rebel. Judas was a thief. And the rest of the disciples, we actually don't even know what they did. What they did was of no importance. You see, what all of the disciples had in common was a desire to follow Jesus. When he called them, they said yes. It didn't matter where they were socially, what they did as a job, what their skills and what their giftings were. When Jesus called, they went. Earlier this week, Amanda sent me an inspirational quote. I want to share it with you this morning. It said this: when God put a calling on your life, he already factored in your stupidity. Most comforting thing I've ever heard. That was the whole quote. It wasn't from Amanda. But I wasn't really quite sure how to take it. What was she saying? Was she picking on some way that I had been acting out my stupidity that week? Or maybe she was already on to the truth that Jesus isn't concerned about how much knowledge you have. He wasn't concerned about how much knowledge his disciples had or the skills and the giftings they had. What he was concerned about was, are you willing to follow me? Are you willing to go where I send you? Are you willing to say yes? Every single one of us has been called. Every single one of us has been gifted in unique ways. Your gifting may not be to stand up on a stage and to preach or to teach, but I guarantee you, you have skills and abilities that I would never have, and places that you can go that I could never, because of your calling, your skills, your giftings. And Jesus is saying, are you willing to follow me? Are you willing to say yes? The second objection to why we don't make disciples like Jesus has commanded us is that we think we don't know enough. And once again, we can look at the lives of the disciples, and these were men who really didn't know anything about Scripture. They didn't know anything about the Bible. Sure, we could say they followed Jesus for 3 years and Jesus sent them, so they had everything that they needed, but these were men that were uneducated, most of them. We can also look to the story of the demon-possessed man in Luke chapter 8. This is one of my favorite accounts of Jesus in the Gospels. In Luke chapter 8, this demon-possessed man, we see Jesus and the disciples. They've just sailed across the sea. They have left Galilee, and they've sailed across, and they did this quite often as they traveled. And Jesus and the disciples, they get off the boat. And when they get off the boat, this demon-possessed man who has been possessed for a long time and has caused stress and anxiety among the people comes and throws himself at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus looks at the man and he casts out the demons. You know the story. It's recounted in Luke. It's recounted in Mark. And the demons come out of the man, and Jesus sends them into the pigs, and they go and they jump off the cliff. And yet all of the people who watched, and it says that there were many people who were there who had witnessed what Jesus had done, went into the town and began to tell everybody what Jesus had done. And so the entire town comes rushing out to find Jesus. And when they come, they find the man that Jesus has just freed from the demon sitting there, in his right mind, fully dressed, sitting at Jesus' feet. Now the people, they were freaked out, rightfully so, and so they actually asked Jesus to leave. But the man begged Jesus. The man begged him and said, Jesus, can I go with you? Can I follow you? And Jesus simply tells him in Luke chapter 8, he says, return home and tell how much God has done for you. This was Jesus' command to the man. Go and tell everybody what God has done. And so the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. This was a man who had no experience, no knowledge of who God was or the Scriptures. He could not tell you where you would find Isaiah. Now, certainly they had scrolls and they didn't have the Bible as we have it today, but he knew nothing other than what Jesus had done for him. There's the account of the blind man who comes and he's brought before the Sanhedrin and they ask him, who has done this? Why has he done this? When Jesus healed him. And the man's only response was, I have no clue who he was, but I know what he did for me. And so over and over again in the gospel accounts, we see people who knew nothing about Jesus going and sharing about the grace and the healings that they had received and the way that Jesus had stepped into their lives. They knew nothing except that Jesus had touched their lives. We see the same approach taken by the disciples recorded all throughout the book of Acts. Peter and John, two of Jesus' disciples, after Jesus has left, after the Holy Spirit has anointed them, they begin to preach and to teach, and they've healed the lame man. And they're just talking all about what Jesus has done. And because they keep telling everybody, they just go around telling and proclaiming Jesus, they actually get brought in front of the religious elite. And the religious elite come and they tell them, they say, you need to stop talking about Jesus. Stop preaching Jesus. But Peter and John simply reply in Acts 4:20, as for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. They continue to speak. They continue to declare Jesus. Everywhere they go, they began to preach about this man who had intersected with their lives. And they eventually get tossed into prison. The religious leaders said, that's enough. We've had enough of you preaching about Jesus. And they take them and they throw them in prison. And during the night, an angel comes. And an angel opens the doors to the prisons and frees them. And the angel says to them in Acts chapter 5, verse 20, he says, go, stand in the temple courts and tell the people all about this new life. This is what Peter and John did. They would go and they would begin to stand and they would continue to preach about the new life that they had experienced, this new life that they had found in Jesus. And in Acts chapter 5, verse 42, we read this. It says, day after day in the temple courts, and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. They weren't teaching biblical theology. They weren't teaching all of the doctrines. They were teaching that Jesus is the one who came to save. And they continued to be persecuted. They continued to be threatened. And they continued to have the same message. And it wasn't just Peter and John, it was all of the disciples, it was all of the apostles. And we see Stephen actually gets killed for his faith in Jesus. And at that time, all of a sudden, there's this persecution that comes upon the Jews and on those who are followers of Jesus, and they actually get scattered. And in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, we read this. It says, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. It didn't matter what their circumstances were. They were on the run for their lives. They were fleeing persecution. They were fleeing death. And yet everywhere they went, they would preach Jesus and how he had impacted their lives and the things that he had done. And if you continue to read through the book of Acts, you come to Acts chapter 11, verses 19 to 21, and we read this. It says, now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among the Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. As I read through the account of Acts, I am mystified. I am just baffled that this band of misfits, this group of fishermen and tax collectors, these men and women who had had an encounter with Jesus, they are going everywhere they went, sharing the love of Jesus, sharing how he had intersected with their lives, managed to take the gospel message to almost the entire world, the known world at the time. Men who were uneducated and ungifted, simply preaching what Jesus had done, that he had come to set them free and to save them from their sins. I love that the reality is that most of these people, in Acts chapter 11 there, look at it again. It says, some of them, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, these are men who probably had not even experienced Jesus, who had not seen him alive, but had only heard of his message, began to go and preach this message of Jesus and the kingdom that he was establishing. They didn't sit down and wait until their theology was all perfect. I think that's one of our fears, is we feel that we have to know everything, and so we want to sit down and we want to know absolutely everything that the Bible can teach us. But what they did is they got up and they went, knowing that Jesus had impacted their life, knowing about this coming kingdom, and they began to just share that. They didn't worry about all of the theology. Now, I don't want you to mistake what I'm saying. I'm not saying that theology isn't important. I'm not saying that you shouldn't grow in your biblical knowledge. You should. But often it comes when we are sharing our faith. There's a story I want to share with you. It's about a man named Douglas Hyde, and some of you have heard this story. Douglas Hyde was an English political journalist and writer. And he tells the story of becoming a communist at age 17. He grew up in a Methodist house. But at age 17, he joined the Communist Party. And upon joining the Communist Party, he was taken and he had his mentors. And his mentors would take him and they would place him on the street corner outside. Well, they went inside this coffee shop and they would sit in the coffee shop and they would watch as Douglas was supposed to go and to preach communism. He was supposed to bring other people to the Communist Party. And so he would stand on the corner and he'd begin to have conversations with people about, come, be part of the Communist Party. And some would ignore him, but some would come and they would have questions. Well, what about this? What about that? And Douglas would do his best to answer the questions. Often he knew nothing about, other than he had just joined and everybody else should join the Communist Party. And after so long of standing on the street corner struggling to share about the Communist Party and why people would join, his mentors would eventually knock on the window and invite him inside. And he would warm up, and as he would sit there, he would begin to pour out to his mentors all of these questions that he had been asked that he didn't have an answer to. What about this? What about this? What about this? What about this? And his mentors would help him to understand. They would give him the information that he needed, and then he would go back out. And he would stand on that street corner again, fired up with even more knowledge of how to proclaim what he was preaching. Join the Communist Party. At age 37, Douglas Hyde became a follower of Jesus. One of his biggest criticisms of the church was that the Communist Party had somehow figured out how to make disciples, and yet the church had not. You see, he saw the value in going out and sharing the life that he had encountered, everything that he knew. And then when he faced opposition, when he faced questions that he didn't have the answer to, it only spurred him to know, go and know more. And then to come and to have had a fresh encounter with God and to come back even more on fire. This leads us to our third objection. I don't want to force my religion on someone else. And I think the reality is that we need to move beyond the thinking that it is us versus them. That is, my way is better versus your way. That may be true. But it's not about us versus them. When Jesus came, he came for all. There is neither Greek nor Jew. Every single person is able to come to Jesus. And what Jesus was launched, when he launched his kingdom, when he came and set forth in motion the renewal of his kingdom here on earth, what he was designing to do was to go through you not just to you. You see, when the kingdom ends with us, when the kingdom ends with you, it's the same as seeing Jesus as a genie in a bottle. Only there to help you with your life. If that's the only thing that you think of when you think of Jesus, well, Jesus, how will you help me? Then you've missed the point of Jesus. Because he has come to save all who would have faith in him. To use us to proclaim his kingdom. Throughout the scriptures, all I can see is people who have had an encounter with Jesus. People who have been healed, who have been set free, who have been forgiven. All of them going. It's as if they couldn't contain themselves and shared about this new life that they had been given. Telling everyone about what they had experienced. Whether they knew enough about Jesus and theology or not, they couldn't help but proclaim this new life. And so they shared and talked about the abundant kingdom life that they had been given. That's not proclaiming a religion that says our religion is better than yours. It's about proclaiming a life that they have received. It's an invitation into the same life. But the only way you can talk about the abundant kingdom life is if you've experienced it. If you have somehow experienced Jesus stepping down into your own life. And so I wonder this morning, how has Jesus stepped into your life? Has Jesus stepped into your life? Perhaps you've experienced forgiveness and grace. Perhaps you've been given peace in the midst of chaos and uncertainty. Maybe he's freed you from anger or compulsive behaviors. Maybe he has brought you physical or emotional healing. There are countless ways that we can experience Jesus in our lives. So my question for you is this: how has Jesus stepped into your life? I want you to take a moment once again to gather into your groups. I know, right? And I want you to share. And once again, you have the option to pass. I want you to have 30 seconds, no more. And that's a difficult thing to keep your talk to 30 seconds, but how has Jesus stepped into your life? So would you gather together and share? So let me ask you this. Was it an easy task? I saw some of you shake your head no. For some people, talking about Jesus comes naturally. For others, it's a little bit harder. For some of you, it would have been easier to share the things that you were grateful for at the beginning of the service than it was to share about how Jesus has stepped into your life. But I want you to realize something. It's the same thing. As easy as it is for us to be able to share the things that we're grateful for family, for friends, we can begin to understand how Jesus has stepped into our lives in the same way. And proclaiming Jesus is as simple as that. How has he intersected with your life? And beginning to share those things. What are the things that you're grateful and thankful for? I wonder how many of you shared a story that happened quite some time ago. I think one of the tendencies that we have is to share stories of how Jesus has stepped into our life a long time ago, or when we were saved, that was the time that Jesus stepped into our lives. And certainly that is a piece of it. But the reality is that we are continuously being made into Christ's image. We are being sanctified. We are being made more and more like Christ. Philippians 1:6 tells us this. It says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. You see, the Holy Spirit is molding us. He is shaping us as we encounter him to become more and more like Jesus. And if the Holy Spirit is molding you and shaping you, if the Holy Spirit is sanctifying you, then the reality is that you should be having ongoing encounters with a risen Jesus. You should begin to see how he is intersecting with your life, how he is transforming you and bringing you into this abundant life and into this kingdom that he is establishing. How has Jesus stepped into your life? How is he continuously stepping into your life? As we begin to see Jesus at work. And it's just taking moments. It's beginning to take some time to say, okay, God, how am I seeing you at work in my life? How do I see Jesus' hand on my life and the Holy Spirit molding and shaping me to be more and more like you? And as we begin to think on those things, it will actually become second nature to share the gospel message. Because like the demon-possessed man, like the blind man who had received his sight, like all of the people who had encountered Jesus in the Gospels, you simply cannot contain your excitement and your passion for the things that God has done for you. And you're going to go and you're going to tell everybody. And it becomes second nature. My heart's prayer for us as a church is that we would begin to live our lives like those early followers of Jesus. That we would be like Peter and John when they said, as for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Because that's what it means to be mission-focused. Inviting people into the abundant life that we have received and that Jesus gives freely to all who would come to faith in him. Would you pray with me? Father, as we celebrate Thanksgiving, we celebrate the things that we are thankful for and grateful for. And Lord, more than anything, I am thankful for the life that you have given me, for the hope and the peace and the joy that I have been able to take hold of. And Lord, I desire to just continue to pass that on, to begin to share with everybody who would listen. Not because I think that they need to have my religion, but because I think that you bring life. And Lord, my heart's desire is that we would begin to see you in all of the ways that you're intersecting with our lives, all the ways that you have stepped into our life and have changed us and brought us new life. Lord, you have forgiven us of our sins, you have redeemed us, you have restored us, you have brought us into the kingdom of God. And all of these things should just cause us to well up with joy and well up with this desire to share with anyone who would listen. And so may we do that, Lord. May we bring honor and glory to your name by declaring all of the things that you have done. And would you receive our praise, Jesus? Amen.